At this time, I do want to invite you to take out your Bibles. We're going to continue as we have been going through the last number of months here in 1 Corinthians. We've been talking about how to become a mature church. And certainly, if we're going to become a mature church, this involves that we as individuals walk and live in maturity and obedience to Jesus. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 here this morning. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just listen in. I know we're going to be live streaming during the second service, but So we're just going to get into God's Word as we do every week. But I want to read verses 1 through 13 here this morning, and then we'll jump right in. So Paul begins here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, the most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's bow our heads as we seek the Lord during this time through his word. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you, God, that we can trust you, that we can lean upon you at all times. And Lord, I thank you that as we gather here this morning, that you are here with us and that your presence is with us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us today, that you would show us how we might be better followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you first loved us while we were once sinners. And while we once lived in our former way of life, you rescued us and redeemed us from the pit and crowned us with love and compassion. Lord, we worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as many of you know, I like to read a lot of different books, particularly biographies. I love researching and studying the men and women of ages past, people that have been great people, some of them not so great, but I still enjoyed reading their books. But this last month, I read the biography of Winston Churchill, and I believe he was one of the greatest leaders of the last century. If you know anything about Winston Churchill, remember that during World War II, as Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, Churchill kept his country united together by providing really strong leadership in the face of incredible odds. You remember night after night, the Germans would bomb those English cities. They would bomb London in the Battle of Britain. And Churchill, during this difficult time for this nation, provided a confident voice of dogged determinism for the nation. And he gave radio broadcasts on a weekly basis. And he famously stated this. He said, "Never, never, never, never give up." And by God's grace, as you know a little bit about history during World War II, the United Kingdom did hold firm. Certainly there were the Allied forces that helped give support, and it was certainly God's grace through it all. But they were able to defeat Hitler and the Nazis. And Churchill helped the United Kingdom really stand firm in the face of these incredible odds, in the face of these great trials that this nation endured. And friends, you know, in the midst of the season that we're in, it seems like these last 6-7 months have just seemed like an eternity. I don't know about you, but it's just tiring and wearying for a lot of us. Just all that's going on, trying to figure out school system stuff for those of us who are parents. Those of us who are trying to figure out work environments and trying to, you know, work from a distance. And then all the things with the challenges that come with assembling together as believers, as a church, and all the things going on in our personal lives. You know, we deal with uncertainty and trouble and difficulty all around us. But we too must persevere through it all. We must too as well draw near to God and ask that He show us the way. You know, George Matheson gave this quote. He said, "We conquer not in any brilliant fashion. We conquer by continuing." And I love what he says there. We need to continue forward and persevere no matter what challenges we face. And I know many of us really kind of are at the proverbial end of our ropes during this time right now. But I'm here to tell you that when you feel like you're at the end of the rope, tie a knot in the rope and just hang on for dear life, and God will give us the grace that we need. And as Christians, like Winston Churchill told his nation, I want to just say this to us as well. We must never, 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 never give up. We must stand firm. We must hold fast to the anchor and the rock of our salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul was writing a church that needed to get back on track. They had wandered. They had gone and participated in things that were not right. And Paul was writing this church to encourage them to stay the course, to stay on track, to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. You remember just last week we talked a little bit about some of the context here. Paul was forbidding the Corinthians from attending these cultic meals at the pagan temples. But these Corinthians, or at least some of them, were arguing that they had the right to eat at these meals. They had the right to eat these food sacrificed to idols. And Paul, right here in these last few chapters, has been warning them that there's a danger in acting and making decisions on the basis of knowledge alone, but not love. And the aim of faith is not knowledge, but it is love. And you remember last week we talked about, kind of in conclusion after these several weeks, the four principles that he needed to remind them of to be able to guide them of their behavior, which still applies to us today. To number one, to exercise love. To number two, to not cause other people to stumble. To number three, to self-sacrifice when necessary. And finally, number four, to be a servant of all. The problem that we're going to see as we're going to go into this morning's message for the audience that Paul was writing to was that these Corinthians had a false sense of security. They had believed in their minds and they argued, well, we've been baptized. We participate in the Lord's table when we come to church together, when we assemble with God's people. So there isn't any problem with going to these pagan temples and eating. After all, we participate in the Lord's Supper. And so Paul is writing them here to say, look, this perspective that you have is actually quite dangerous to your spiritual life. You have a false sense of hope in all these rituals, but you need to stay firm in your commitment to Jesus Christ. You need to daily obey Him, and you need to follow Jesus every moment of your life. And so in verses 1 through 5, which I'm not going to read right yet here, Paul gives them a history lesson. He's giving them an example of the story of Israel. He's saying, look, our fathers in Israel failed to exhibit self-control in the matter of idolatry and therefore failed to obtain the prize. All of them had their rights and their privileges. We're going to see here what he's referring to when he talks about those things. Yet God was displeased with many or most of them. Let's look once again in verse 1. Paul provides actually several analogies here. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So what Paul was saying is, look, Corinthians, these Israelites had wonderful experiences of deliverance. They saw God's mighty hand of deliverance. You think about how they were delivered from Egypt and how God led them by fire by night and a cloud by day. This was really a story of God's redemption and deliverance among God's people. And Paul says, look, they also had spiritual eating as well. Similar, I should say, to the fact that the Corinthians ate at the Lord's table. And I think that's precisely Paul's point here in mentioning this. They received the manna from heaven. And they received the miraculous water from the rock. And God gave them this miraculous sustenance through the whole time that they were wandering. They received these waters of deliverance. It's interesting, I find interesting too, that Paul identifies the rock as Jesus Christ here, that he nourished them in the wilderness. Even Christ did. And that's a profound thing to consider. But Paul provides these analogies to be able to reveal to them that, look, Israel received all these deliverance. They received these rights and privileges and these miraculous food, manna from heaven and water from the rock. Yet they still stumbled and in the end did not receive the full benefits of God's promise because of idolatry. Look in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So again, they had all these things of deliverance. They received sustenance from the Lord, yet they still threw it away because they were led astray by idols. They were led astray by sinful desires. They were not self-controlled, and they did not persevere. And so what Paul is doing is, by giving these examples, he's saying, look, Corinthians, I want you to be sure that you're not missing the significance for your own life. Because you, Corinthians, are also facing this same danger. You're facing this same danger as well. You are trusting in your baptism, and you're trusting in your participation of the Lord's table as a kind of ticket to heaven. And certainly those are good things, I might add. We should be baptized according to the commandments of Jesus, and we should receive the table together. But it must be demonstrated with faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. And incidentally, I know a lot of people today, they just live how they want to live, but they maybe once every few months come to church and receive the Eucharist or the Lord's table, and they think, well, I'm good with God. It's almost like, you know, I've checked my box for the week, and I'm good to go with God. Never mind that there's unfaithfulness in a matter of practice in life. And Paul's saying that kind of attitude is extremely dangerous. Basically, what Paul's saying is if you did, Corinthians, what Israel did, you're going to get what they got. And like Israel in the wilderness, there still needs to be daily faithfulness and obedience. You know, in talking about this theme of wilderness, I think, you know, a lot of us have experienced those kind of wilderness moments or seasons of our lives. Those places of wilderness can be a very difficult place to be. We're not sure what to do or where to go. We feel abandoned. We feel lonely. We feel confused. Maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness right now in your own life. Wilderness is really the place where everything normal is interrupted. I think we all can understand that reality even now. And you know, the wilderness can be a place where faith can really thrive, or it can be the very desert where it can dry up and die if we are not watchful. You know, it's interesting as we read the story of Israel, we understand long ago that Israel chose to become angry and bitter during those wilderness years. They had this weary existence in the wilderness. And you know, if we're going through that kind of wilderness, and maybe you're going through that now, the devil wants to dangle anger and bitterness and fear in our hearts and minds. In Israel, if you remember their story, their complaint was, God, I was better off without you. They grumbled, they complained. And I want to say this as well. There's a fine line between honesty and complaint with God. God wants us to be honest. He wants us to lift up our burdens before him. He wants us to tell him how we feel, not that he doesn't know already. But it's okay to be honest with God, but we need to be careful that we don't cross the line over into grumbling and complaining at God when traveling, particularly through the wilderness. But the question is, when we go through those wilderness times, which are ripe seasons for temptation and trial and challenge, are we going to trust God? Are we going to obey God? Especially when we are in a bone-dry place. Someone once said that trust and complaint are incompatible roommates. And I believe that's true. What you could say is that trust evicts complaint. When we trust God, complaining tends to go by the wayside. But when we complain all the time, we begin to lose trust and hope in God. Trust and complaint are incompatible roommates. And you know, I want you to know, friends, that God sees you. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what's been going on in your thoughts and minds these recent days and months. He knows the challenges that you're going through. He sees you and he knows your situation. Actually, he knows your situation even better than you do. And he knows how you feel. He's seen every tear that you've cried. He's been there with you, whether you've recognized God's presence in a manifest way or not. He knows every thought that you've had these last number of months. He knows every thought you've ever had since the day you were born. But I want you to know that God is still for you. Isn't that amazing that we serve a God who knows everything about us? He knows all of our failures. He knows all of our shortcomings and even our times of doubt. But he still loves us, and he's still for us. Paul says, look, you need to learn, Corinthians, and I would incidentally say to all of us as well, we need to learn to trust and obey God no matter the situation that we're in, no matter how long the wilderness that we are experiencing seems to be going on. And Paul says we need to learn from Israel's disobedience. Look in verse 6. He says, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So Paul is saying, don't deceive yourself into thinking that God will tolerate your sin all because you're feeling like you're in the wilderness. I know a lot of us, we feel like, I can think back in times in my past when we go through those times of wilderness, it seems like the devil is going after us. He wants to tempt us even more. Incidentally, you think about Jesus when he was led into the wilderness. He was tempted there. So the wilderness is a ripe time for faith, but it's also a ripe time for the devil to come in and try to get us to doubt or to become discouraged or to give in to sin. And Paul is reminding us today that no matter where we're at, to not give in, to not give up, but to persevere and to trust God in the midst of trial. And we should not give in to temptation because we feel worn out physically or emotionally. And I will say this, when we do feel worn out physically or emotionally, we are more vulnerable. But anger and impatience and frustration are no excuse to disobey God. Look in verses 7 and 8. He said, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. So another way of saying it is, just because you're in the wilderness doesn't give you license to out-of-control behavior. The call to righteousness, the call to obedience is still in place. And we can't just say, well, God, you know how stressed I am right now during this season. I need to blow off a little steam. And so can I do this in this particular sin? That's not how God operates. God knows that we'll go through difficult times. He knows that times when the furnace heat will be turned up in our lives. But this is no excuse to do what we want to do and behave how we want to behave. He mentions here sexual immorality. Just to understand a little bit again of the context there, it is likely that some of the feasting at the pagan temples also involved sexual play. And so when Paul's saying you shouldn't go to those places, he's saying, look, you're exposing yourself to sexual immorality by going there. Don't even put yourself in that environment. Don't even place yourself in an environment where temptation to idolatry and sexual immorality can come into play. No matter what you're going through, don't place yourself where you would be made vulnerable. Verses 9 and 10, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Paul actually gives an example here. He gives a reference to the in Numbers 21, verses 1 through 9, where God judged 23,000 people in Israel for their fornication with the Moabite women. And as a result, because of God's judgment of their sexual immorality there in Numbers 21, these people were bitten by serpents and they died. They tested God. And he brought about swift judgment. And Paul is saying, look, that's what happened in the Old Testament. That's what happened among God's people. And he's, again, using another story here, but he's saying the same thing is going to happen to you if you engage in this sinful behavior, if you continue in these ways, even when you're going through great difficulty. And Satan will destroy you if you live this way, just like he did Israel. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians, and I would want to encourage us today, is that we need to live by faith. You know, and our assurance of salvation is found in Jesus alone, by faith alone. And these Corinthians had fancied their security in Christ because they participated in all the rituals. They might have gone to church. They did all the right things. They might have joined a small group. And they might have had Bible studies and they participated in all those things. But Paul's saying, look, you can fall from any place. Your security is found in Christ alone. In fact, in the end of chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says this about himself. He said, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he's saying, look, I'm living up to this reality that it's possible to fall from any place. It's possible for shipwreck. But we need to continue to obey and to persevere and trust that God's grace through Jesus Christ will enable us to endure even in the midst of great difficulty. And so Paul's saying that perseverance is a moment-by-moment obedience. It's a consistent faithfulness to God. And that's really what faith is about. It's not just simply giving a mental affirmation of a certain creed. Certainly we need to believe right. But believing right will lead us to behaving right in a way that's consistent with what God's word has said. So faith is not just right belief, it's also the right behavior according to that belief. In fact, if you show me somebody that's behaving poorly, I'll actually show you somebody that has a wrong belief about who God is and even in their own theology. So our confidence is not ultimately in ourselves, but it's in God's grace to help us to endure difficult times. Look in verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, that they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So again, Paul is putting everything in perspective for the Corinthians. These Old Testament examples of Israel's disobedience stands as a warning to you Corinthians. In Clay House, I would also say the same applies to us today as well, that we must stand firm and persevere in faith by God's grace. These are examples to us that we might continue in the way that God has for us. Look what Paul says here in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So Paul's saying, look, you can fall from any level. And that's actually what makes the wilderness such a dangerous place. Because it's a season and a place that is ripe for temptation and doubt. And so therefore, we need to take heed. And maybe if you're finding yourself in a wilderness territory today, maybe internally or maybe in your circumstances, Certainly, we pray that God would deliver us from the wilderness and take us to the promised land that He has for each of us. But also be praying that God would enable us to live by faith and not by sight when we live and go through those wilderness times in our lives. That we would persevere and that we would take heed how we are living, and that we would live soberly, and we would live in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Because perseverance and obedience to Jesus Christ is essential to each of us. You know, this past summer I did a little research on my wife Amy's background as far as her family genealogy. I love doing genealogy research, and I've done a lot on my own family, so I've done that a little bit with Amy's family. And I discovered this past summer that her great-grandfather came from Sweden around the turn of the last century, and was a miner, believe it or not, up at Cripple Creek. Up there, you know, my family and I went up there last year to kind of tour around and see some of the mines and things like that. And, you know, if you understand a little bit about Colorado history, you understand how much mining has played a big part of this state's history. Mining for precious metals, you know, people digging for gold and so forth. But what you learn about mining in particular is that treasures most of the time do not lie on the surface. Treasures do not most of the time lie on the surface. They lie beneath. You have to dig. They're below. It's not just simply something you could walk along. Oh, there's some silver. Pick it up. And I mean, maybe there's situations where that would be the case, but you have to dig. You have to mine for it. You have to excavate. You have to dig into the earth. And some of us have great hopes and dreams for our futures. I don't know why we wouldn't have those kind of desires for great things ahead. And maybe some of us have sensed the Lord's leading in our lives about what we're supposed to do, about a sense of direction, about a sense of calling. Yet I will say this. Most often the fulfillment of those dreams and those promises require us to go through great trials and troubles and difficulties, because God wants to work in us a sense of perseverance, a sense of continuing forward. Treasures don't often lie on the surface. You think about Abraham as another example in the Old Testament, a good example, though he had his flaws at times, but he was a positive example, as many of Israel at that time look back to Abraham as the father of faith, and certainly we understand his story, how God had called him out of his former land, the land of the Ur and Chaldees, and God called him to pick up and move to a new land. Essentially, what God was calling Abraham to do was to give up his past. And incidentally, as you learn more and more about the story of Abraham and how God promised him that he would be the father of many nations, but of course he and his wife were barren, and of course we could go a lot longer about his story, but ultimately God provided a son, Isaac, that would be the promised son. But as you remember, God commanded Abraham to go to the mountain to sacrifice his son. It's interesting, in the early part of his calling, he was called to give up his past, but by going to the mountain, Abraham was called to give up his future as well. Yet Abraham still chose to believe God. And God rewarded him for his faith. He trusted God through it all. You know, friends, victory belongs to those who persevere and trust and in faith. And I've learned, and certainly I'm not saying this about myself, but I've seen this in so many other cases as well, that talent and ability are not enough. Nothing is really good without endurance, that we endure. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 13:13, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Jesus also says in Luke 9:62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Yes, difficulties and temptations come to each of us, especially during the wilderness moments of our lives. Yet look in verse 13. The Lord says, or Paul says, the Lord says through Paul, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So God will help you. God will help each of us through these wilderness times in our life. He will help us when we feel like we're at our wit's end and when we feel like we're at the end of our rope and we don't know what to do. He will enable us to escape and to flee idolatry and sexual immorality or any temptation that comes our way, that we don't have to fall, that we don't have to give up or quit. But he says here, temptations which are common to mankind. He's saying, look, this is our human condition. This is what we endure in life. We go through trials. Jesus didn't promise us that we'd have an easy life if we followed him. In fact, he promised us quite the opposite, that we would have difficulties, that we would have challenges that come our way, and sometimes great difficulties. But what I've learned and what I'm learning is that temptation often reveals where our foundations are at, by where we turn, to whom we look to. If we look to God for his grace to endure the difficulty or the temptation that we're facing, or if we try to do it ourselves in our own strength, we're most assuredly going to fall. And sadly, sin, you could say, like weeds, seems to get started when nothing else is growing. And this is why the wilderness can be such a dangerous place to be. But what God promises us here are really two important realities as far as ways in which we can see that he will help us, that God can be counted upon when we go through times of difficulty or wilderness moments. First of all, that God has pledged to not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. I will say this, that what his grace will do to be able to help us to bear those loads, God will not lead us. In fact, God's not the author of temptation, but he will not let us come to a place where we'll be led beyond what we can bear. The second thing that we can count upon God during times of difficulty and temptation is that when we are tempted, he will provide a way out. He will provide an escape so that we don't have to give in. And so I want to just, my point in mentioning this morning is not only to continue in the letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian church, but to remind us to hang in there, to keep trusting the Lord. No matter how we feel, if we feel up or we feel down, if we feel delighted or if we feel discouraged, that we continue to press in and lean into God. And we trust that his grace will sustain us. Even if we're at the end of ourselves, God will help us. And somebody once said, faith is born when ability is dead. When we come to the place where we say, God, I can't do it anymore. God says, I'm glad you can't, now I can. We must let ourselves be led of God's Spirit during these times. And we may have much more to endure before the end is realized. But Clay House, I want to remind us here today that there will be an end to that which God has permitted or willed or allowed in our lives. And difficulty certainly can be a very severe instructor in our lives. But I've also discovered that difficulties often give birth to miracles. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said many people owe the grandeur of their lives to their tremendous difficulties. And I think he's right. Many of you know I grew up in Michigan. I've always been a University of Michigan football fan and sports fan. And one of our famous coaches back in the day was Bo Schembechler. He coached the Michigan Wolverines from the late 1960s all the way through most of the 1980s. And he was known as a tough, hard-nosed coach. He pushed his players hard. The practices were severe. Yet during his tenure as coach, Michigan was a very successful program. And it's interesting, during the first year of his coaching, there in 1969, he put up a sign in the tunnel, which came from the locker room out to the football field, and it said this, said right above the doorway. It says, those that stay will be champions. And it's interesting, that sign is still there in Michigan Stadium. Before every game, the players will leave the locker room. They'll go down the stairs through the tunnel and they'll touch the sign. Those that stay will be champions. Victory belongs to those who persevere. You know, people here in Colorado, I've discovered, have a natural tendency to flee to the mountains just to get away from the craziness of life. We want to just get away, go out where we can breathe a little bit. If there's no fires going on in the mountains, we want to get away and get in the mountains. And I think that's a good idea, to have a little R&R, because we want to escape. But you know, sadly, when this is applied to the journey of faith, escaping and fleeing is not a good idea. We can't take days off spiritually. And what I've discovered is that at every fork in the road, the devil is dangling the carrot down the wrong path. Just leave. Get out of it. Quit. Throw in the towel. God's not going to come for you. You remember what he did in the past, how he didn't come through the way you wanted him to? He's not going to come through the way you want him to now. And so he dangles this carrot, this temptation. And for some of us, the temptation to certain types of sexual immorality or specific types of sin like that, though they may be there, we should never think we're immune from that. For us, it may be a more subtle temptation to say, you know, I need to just, you know, maybe push aside reading scripture for a while. I don't really need to lean in God's word right now. Or, man, I'd rather just watch Netflix this evening. The truth is, we need to stand firm and persevere. And the greatest truth, hear me well, friends, on this, is that when we're going through a wilderness time, is to remember that God gives us himself. You think about the children of Israel as they were going through the wilderness. They had a cloud by day and a pillar by night. Yes, there was wilderness around, but God was still in the midst of the camp. And I want to say this just as a reminder to you today, that God is with you and that Jesus has promised to never leave you or forsake you. And that if God began a good work in you and me, that he will be faithful to complete it. I love what A.W. Tozer says. He has said, an infinite God can give us all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each of us may have a part. But to each one he gives us all of himself, as fully as if there were no others. It's not as if God just gives several of you parts of God and, you know, each of us have part. But we receive all of God, all of us, and he's with us. And just as Paul charged the Corinthians and encouraged them to stand firm and to not give in to temptation, I want to charge you, Clay House, in the name of Jesus Christ, to keep plowing. Keep charging. Keep moving ahead in faith. And I conclude with what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:23. He says, therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might stir up love and good works.